It's good to see everyone this morning. We are delighted by the presence of everyone here. We do have several visitors with us, and we're always grateful for your presence. As I look out over the auditorium this morning, there are so many young people, and it makes me think of the fact that this is the time of year where the school year has come to a close. Several of our young people have graduated from high school or from college, or now they graduated from kindergarten and middle school, and got umpteen graduation ceremonies as these kids are growing up. But I think that's fine. And I just want to say we have a fine group of young people, and I want to encourage all of you, and I appreciate you, you are an example to others, and people are looking at you and observing you, and you are role models, and I commend you for your growth in the Lord and your spiritual development, and urge that that will continue to occur. It's good to see everyone here. I want to note with you some verses in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The text says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" And then the text records that Jesus goes into what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. As Jesus responds to his disciples' request to teach them how to pray better. I want to talk with you this morning about prayer, and I want to say to you that the disciples illustrate here something that I think we see very often among godly-oriented people. A feeling of inadequacy when it comes to one's own prayer life. I mean, stop and think about it. The disciples had certainly prayed before. They had had training in praying since the time they were children. And yet they say that John taught his disciples how to pray, and they're asking Jesus to do the same thing now for them. What that shows is a concern on their part that they're lacking in their prayer life. It's not the mechanics of prayer that they're concerned about, I don't think. It's that they observe in Jesus a dedication and a devotion to prayer. They see in Jesus a kind of spirituality that they themselves don't have, and they want that. And I think that's why John's disciples needed to be taught by John the Baptist how to pray also. John was a praying man. Jesus was a praying man. And when we look at our own lives, are we praying people? It is very common for me to talk with people who discuss their level of spirituality, and very often they will talk about how they're not as spiritual as they should be. And very often I will then ask them, well, how is your prayer life? And the response is sort of the head kind of sinks down, the eyes look down in a little bit of shame. And the person acknowledges, well, I don't really pray very much at all. And that's a common problem. That's a common problem for a lot of us. And it obviously was something that Jesus' own disciples saw was lacking in their lives. And so I want to talk with you this morning about prayer and about how important it is for us to be praying people. In fact, let me just start with that and just ask the question, is prayer really that important? Is it that big of a deal? Is it something that we should be that concerned about? Well, I want to say to you that it obviously was a concern to the apostles of Jesus. In fact, when you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, these verses talk about the problem that arose among the early church where the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of benevolent food. And the text says in verse 2 that the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But now watch verse 4. But we, that is we apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles were saying it would not at all be expedient for us to take ourselves away from prayer and the presentation of the word of God in order to take care of the need of the Grecian widows. And so that's why they said, let's appoint seven men to take care of that task. I think it really is talking about what would later be referred to as deacons, servants of a congregation. But the apostles are saying, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the presentation of the word. Now that reference to prayer on the apostles' part, it could be referring to the apostles' own personal prayer life. I tend to doubt that, or at least doubt that that's the real emphasis that they have in mind. I think probably what's being talked about there is them in their role as apostles praying publicly with the group of disciples, or in teaching disciples in smaller groups or one-on-one, praying with that individual about their own spiritual life and spiritual growth. But what I want you to see is that prayer for the apostles was part of what they saw as absolutely imperative. So imperative that it was every bit as important as the presentation of the gospel, and therefore not something that should be neglected, even for something as important as people who were being accidentally overlooked in the serving of benevolent meals. That's how important prayer was to the apostles. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 indicates how important prayer was for him as an apostle. And in fact, when you look then at Jesus, as we already have seen indicated in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus' disciples approached him about teaching them how to pray on the occasion of Jesus just concluding an extensive time of prayer of his own. Prayer is important. It was important to Jesus. How many occasions did Jesus spend all night in prayer? That says something about the imperative nature of prayer, not just for Jesus, but for all of his disciples. As Jesus himself would later say, is the disciple above his master? And so that general proverb is one that Jesus so often used to emphasize the point that what he went through, or what he needed to do in this case, is something that his disciples should expect that they would need to do also. And so we need to see the importance of prayer. It's absolutely imperative. Let me tell you two extremes that I think people go to when it comes to prayer. One extreme is the kind of individual who is very prayerful, prays a lot. And if he were asked to fill out the survey question, do you pray often? Yeah, absolutely, the answer would be yes. But it's the kind of individual that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 when he talks about meaningless repetition in prayer. You recall this, where Jesus was warning his disciples about this whole problem in their potential prayer life. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words, so do not be like them." Now, what's he mean here by meaningless repetition? Some of the versions say vain repetition. What does that mean? I don't think it's talking about a heartfelt request that's repeated. I don't think that's the idea. And I don't think it's talking about
some particular phraseology that a person commonly uses, as long as it's really intended and really meant from the heart. But it seems to me that what Jesus is probably talking about is the kind of memorized, rote, repetitious prayers that human beings engage in, and their mind is not really involved in it. They're just reciting this because it's formulaic. Jesus says that's what the Gentiles do. And obviously he was saying that it's not just the Gentiles who can fall into that trap. Even you, my Jewish disciples, can fall into that same trap of meaningless repetition. And when you think about the ancient pagans, and so often it happens in very ritualistic kind of worship today, and a lot of various religions are very ritualistic, where it's a kind of formulaic recitation where you're just saying words and you've memorized them and your mouth is going and your brain isn't really having to be engaged in what you're talking about. It's not really from the heart. Now you're saying a prayer, but it's just meaningless because you're not really thinking about what you're talking to God about. And that very often happens, ironically, with Christian people. People who would claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, what's to me especially ironic is that in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, and here in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is responding to this whole issue and trying to teach about prayer, he gives, or the text gives, the Lord's Prayer. And in so many, quote, Christian circles, the Lord's Prayer is used as a meaningless repetition where people have memorized that and they just recite that, but they're not even thinking about the words that they are repeating. Isn't that ironic? That the very model prayer that Jesus uses in response to that whole kind of prayer problem is the very thing that people have used as meaningless repetition. But that can happen with us an awful lot. You ask somebody, well, do you pray regularly? Oh, yes, I do. But what that really may mean in a person's individual life is, well, I pray before every meal, but it's just a meaningless repetition because it's that same kind of thing. And again, I'm not saying using the same words is necessarily a wrong thing, but it's very easy for that to be just a vain, meaningless kind of repetition, and we just go through the motions. And we're not even really thinking about our statements, even though our statements may be thanking God for our food and thanking God for the blessings and asking God to help us to be spiritual and do wonderful things and to bless our family and whatever. It might be wonderful things that we're expressing with our mouth, but we're really not thinking and concentrating about that. It's really not meaningful to us. It's just a meaningless repetition of words. And that's not a good prayer life. That's what Jesus is saying. That doesn't really count. That's a prayer in a technical sense, but it's not really praying the way God is wanting us to be doing. That's one extreme. Meaningless repetition. The other extreme then is just not praying at all. Not praying at all. And of course, Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that familiar phrase, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I've said before, I don't think that means, as I have often heard it expressed, that 24 hours a day, or at least in every waking hour, we should have a prayerful attitude. I've never quite understood even what that meant. But I don't think that's what that means. Pray without ceasing means not that you're praying every minute of every day, but what it means is on a regular basis, you are praying to God, you are talking to God, and that is a regular, natural, vital part of your daily life. And you don't stop that. You don't fast when it comes to praying. You don't cease that. You have a regular praying practice. And those are two extremes that people go to. Our prayer life. What should our prayer life be like? May I make a suggestion? First of all, our prayer life should be a life wherein there are regular, planned occasions when we pray. Regular times when we pray in a formal way. Okay, now I'm going to pray. This is my time to pray. Doesn't Jesus illustrate that? And again, that's what his disciples observed in him, that he would go away from the crowds and he would spend that time in prayer, sometimes all night. And what happens to us, and this happens to me as much as anybody, is that we get so busy in our lives that we don't set a time for a formal kind of prayer session. Us and the Lord. That's a problem. I think also our prayer life needs to be comprised of what we might call short, spontaneous prayers. I am reminded, I always think about the incident that occurs in the opening of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, he is saddened by the realization that the holy city of Jerusalem still lies in ruins, its walls are still rubble, and yet that is the worship site of Yahweh, the one true God. And his face is crestfallen, and the king observes that, and the king says, "What's the matter?" And now all of a sudden he's in this position where, and he wasn't planning on being in this position, but now he realizes the king has asked him what's wrong and it might be an opportunity to request that he be allowed to go back and lead a group to repair the city of Jerusalem. And the text says, I prayed to God. And I don't think what that means is he said, just a minute, king, I'll be back in 10 minutes. And he leaves, you know, and prays in the hallway and then comes back and says, okay, now I want to talk to you. It seems to me he's talking about just a silent prayer in his mind. I don't know, maybe he whispered it real, just a quick silent prayer. Lord, help me, may this work out. And then he addresses the king. And that's what needs to be the case in our life. Just throughout the day. And this is the wonderful thing about prayer, especially the wonderful thing about our relationship with God, is because God is spirit and we worship him in spirit and in truth, we don't have to only go to some certain site in order to pray to God and have it be effectual. No, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we can then take that quick moment to then in our mind or say very softly a prayer to God to help us in whatever maybe we're going through at that moment. And if that is the way our daily routine is, where we're talking to God throughout the day, just all the time, in those little short, spontaneous prayers, that's an important part of a person's prayer life. Also, we need to be praying in times of trial, in times of temptation. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray with me. Watch and pray. You know the occasion when Jesus said that? When he was in Gethsemane, when he was about to face the most difficult trial of his life, the most difficult trial imaginable, and Jesus wanted to spend that time in prayer as preparation for what he was going to have to go through. And he told his disciples, you need to be doing the same exact thing. And in fact, they kept falling asleep. Wasn't that important? Wasn't that imperative to them? They didn't see the urgency, the importance of that. And who succeeded when he was faced with his trial? Jesus. Who failed miserably when they were faced with their trial? The apostles. Who didn't watch and pray. And so we need to recognize that in times of difficulty, in times of trial, that's when we need to be praying. How many of the Psalms are lamentations where the psalmists are issuing their petitions and supplications to God because of the time of stress that they are under. And how many times do you and I, as God's people, get weighed down by the problems of life, and we have somebody finally ask us, or we maybe in our own self-assessment, finally admit, you know what? Times were terrible in my life, and so I quit praying. That happens all the time. I talk to people all the time about the problem, the problems and struggles in their life, and I'll ask them the question, or we as elders talk to them and ask them the question, well, have you been praying about these problems? And that's when the person says, I don't pray very much. Now, I want to talk about that particular problem more in another lesson. But what I'm just trying to say here is, what should a good prayer life consist of? And it seems to me it needs to have all three of these elements. Regular times of prayer that are set aside for prayer. Spontaneous prayers throughout the day. Little short prayers throughout the day. And in times of trial and struggle and temptation, that's especially when we pray. And if any one of those are missing, you have a problem. If any one of those are missing, there's a major problem. Why should we pray? Why should we? Well, let's just start with, you know, square one. God told us to. And I don't know, maybe we are soft as Americans. Maybe we're so filled with not just the democratic system of government, but maybe just even our own self-centeredness as a society, that it doesn't mean that much to us when somebody points out, but the Bible commands this. Now, we want more than that. We want some personal benefit to me. We want that kind of reason, that kind of motivation. But I want to tell you what, when you get right down to it, at the very bottom level of this, God is God and we are man, and it doesn't matter whether you or I want to pray. God said do it, we better do it. If there was nothing else to say in answer to that question, why should we have a proper prayer life? Nothing else but God commanded it. If that was the only reason, that should be enough. Now, I will say this. God, being the kind of being that He is, doesn't command things of His people because of whim or caprice, but rather God commands things for us for our benefit. But the first thing we need to understand is God commanded it. And if your prayer life is not what it should be, then the fundamental reason why you better do something about that is because God commanded you to pray, and to pray without ceasing, and to not stop. And that's what that means. Now, having said that, again, God does that for our benefit. He commands that for our benefit. You know, another reason why we need to be praying, to express gratitude. Colossians 4:2, Luke 17, both emphasize the idea of expressing thanks to God. And so often our prayers, if we're not careful, are only going to be listing God things that we want and not expressing our thanksgiving to God for the things that He gives us. But when you don't pray, you're not thanking God at all. Ever. You're just taking His gifts and His blessings, and it's just take, 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 and we never say thank you. Something wrong with that. And we need to express gratitude. It isn't that God, again, commands us to express our thanks to Him because, you know, God really has low self-esteem and He needs to be boosted up. You know? That's not why God wants us to thank Him. Do you know why it's important to express gratitude? Because we become selfish people if we don't. That's why it's so important for parents to teach their kids to say thank you to people who have done things for them, to write thank you notes for gifts that have been given to them for graduation or whatever. It's not because the person needs that stroking. It's because the person who's received the gift and the benefit is going to become a selfish, hardened person unless they learn to be grateful and to express it. And we need to express our gratitude to God regularly without ceasing. I'll tell you another reason why it's important for us to pray, and that's because of concern for other people. Because when you look at what the Bible talks about in regard to the content of prayers, our prayers need to relate to other people and their needs. We need to be praying for other people. Paul illustrates this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Paul says that our prayers need to be prayers for other people, asking God to help other people and to bless other people. And Paul says, and don't forget to include me in those prayers because I need it too. That I might say the things I need to say as an apostle in the proper way, in the way I ought to speak them. I need your prayers on my behalf. When we're not praying for other people the way we should, it indicates a lack of concern for other people. And that's part of what prayers are supposed to be doing. That's one way where we can connect with other people and their needs. And the effective prayer of a righteous man does avail much. A poor prayer life affects other areas of our life. I'll just guarantee you. If you and I are not praying the way that we need to be praying, it's going to have an effect. It will manifest an effect in other areas of our life. Let me make a comment here about the men's class. We've been having a men's class for married men, especially those married 15 years or less, but open to all. We had requested especially, though, that those married 15 years or less would attend this series of four classes. Let me just parenthetically, if I may, just make this comment, and I believe I speak for the other elders in this. We've been disappointed by the turnout. Now, I commend those who have come and come regularly, and I absolutely know there are some of you that just can't because of other obligations, work, and I understand that. But we don't think that's the case with everybody. And there are some who absolutely are having marital struggles who should be there, just haven't. And I'm not saying that to be hard or mean. I'm really saying that just to say this. As elders, we're worried about you. We're worried. Yeah, we're disappointed. But more than that, we're concerned about you. So that's just a parenthetical thing that I really feel like I need to say on that. But my major reason for going into this, well, my goodness, didn't know that was going crazy. We had a survey that we had, an anonymous survey that we had the married men fill out. And one of the questions, only one, but one of the questions was this: I can honestly say that my relationship with my wife is the most important earthly relationship to me. And the responses here were, you know, great. I mean, it's 78% of the respondents are saying, "I strongly agree with that." Well, my goodness, this thing doesn't want to mind me. Overwhelming strongly agree or agreeing that my relationship with my wife is the most important earthly relationship to me. And yet this question, how often do you pray for God to help you be a better husband and father? Now, look at how the percentages have changed, how the results have changed there. We say that something is absolutely all important to us. If it is, then why are we praying about that? If being a good husband is the most important earthly relationship,
good grief.
Okay. If being a good husband is the most important earthly relationship, then why in the world aren't we spending more time praying about that and being a better husband? And I will guarantee you that if you or I are not praying as we should be praying for whatever is important for us to be attending to, I will guarantee you that we're not going to be doing a very good job in that. Whether it's being a husband, whether it's being a wife, whether it's being a father, whether it's being a mother, whether it's being an elder, whether it's being a deacon, a Bible class teacher, whatever, if we're not praying about that and asking God's help in that particular area, I will guarantee you that we're not going to be exceeding in that responsibility the way that we should. That's why prayer is so important. It affects other areas of life when we don't pray the way that we should. Other people are affected by my failure to pray like I should, and therefore my failure to fully fulfill my responsibilities the way I should. And that's a direct one-to-one correspondence. Other people are then affected. That's the way it is with you. That's the way it is with all of us. A poor prayer life is a sign of a major problem. You know, when somebody has cancer, that's a major problem. You don't ignore that. You don't say, well, you know what? Maybe that malignancy, maybe it'll just go away. Let's not address that. If you don't address it, it just gets worse. And ultimately, if you don't address it, it's going to kill you. That's the way it is with our poor prayer life. It's a major, major problem. And so many of us talk about we're not as spiritual as we need to be. One of the major barometers of spirituality is your prayer life. It is. This is a problem. And so I realized this lesson this morning, you know, you may leave here, well, that lesson didn't make me feel real good. He stepped all over my toes. Well, good. Good. Because I need this and you need this. If you are not praying the way that you should be, then you've got to do something about it. And it's not hard to pray. It's not something hard to do, but we have to motivate ourselves to do it. That's really what I'm trying to do in this lesson, is to motivate you to address what is a serious problem. Because so many people that I talk with acknowledge their prayer life is not what it should be, and yet they don't seem to see any urgency to address it. They're saddened by it. They wish it weren't that way. They might be embarrassed to admit it, but they don't do anything about it. And so as I said earlier, I do want to talk about this further in some other lessons as to some of the particular reasons why we don't pray the way that we should, and see if I can't help address some of those things. But just right here, the very first lesson on this subject, we just have to see it's a major problem, and we've got to address it. At this time, as a congregation, will you pray with me? Our good Father in heaven, Father, we acknowledge you as our God and our Creator, and we acknowledge ourselves as people who so often fail to thank you for the gifts that you give us, so often fail to talk with you about other people who need help, so often who fail to talk with you about our own lives and what we need to improve in. And so often, Father, we are people who don't praise you and don't talk to you. In fact, we frankly tend to ignore you. And Father, we are supposed to be your people. We wear the name of your Son. Father, we as a congregation ask that you would help us as a group and as individuals to be more prayerful, to be devoted to prayer, to make it our effort starting today to pray to you on a regular basis, to pray to you throughout the day, to pray to you in times of trial and difficulty and temptation. And Father, we ask you humbly to help us to be people who truly pray without ceasing. In the name of Jesus, this is our petition. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have some spiritual need that we can assist you with, we'd love to help you with that. Do you have, as a erring Christian, the needs of the prayers of this group? Even as we've talked about today, we'd love to help you with that. Or maybe there's someone here who needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ and become a disciple of Jesus today. Why don't you do that? Whatever be your need, can we assist you? While together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.